So, once again, a good afternoon. My name is James. It is my privilege to serve this church, IBC, as the pastor, and to be able to share with you the word today. I invite you once again to close your eyes. I think it is always good to begin, before we hear from the Lord, with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are faithful. You are faithful to us, that we may stray, but you love us so much, you do not allow it. Lord, I just thank you for your word, for the treasure that is in your word, how you do speak to our very hearts. And I just pray once again today, would you be merciful and gracious to speak to every one of my brothers and sisters here today through the power of your word, through your Holy Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray this. Amen. So we are going through a sermon series, which is entitled Christ-Centered Relationships. We are going through a portion of Ephesians. We started with Ephesians 4:32 to Ephesians 5 verse 2, just three verses, looking at what it means to be an imitator of God. That now we've been adopted into his family, we are to imitate our Heavenly Father. And as imitators of God, in our relationships with one another, we are called to love one another as Christ loves us, and to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. And then in the second week, we looked at Ephesians 5, verses 3 to 20, a long passage with this call to holy living. And we looked at amongst ourselves, in the relationships that we have amongst ourselves, there is not to be a hint of sexual immorality. We are to live pure lives, holy lives, as we have been set apart for him. Then in the third week, we took a real deep dive into one verse, which simply says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we really looked at this word, submission. And we looked at the fact that it means to come under the authority of someone, to say, not my will be done, but your will be done. And this principle governs our relationships. All Christians are to submit to one another. Then in this second part, what Paul does, after setting up these general principles, he looks at three specific relationships. So last week we looked at the relationship between wives and husbands. And this week we will look at the relationships between parents and children. Now we may not all be parents, but maybe at some point we will be. We are all children. We all have a father or a mother. And so at that point, we can all relate. But regardless of whether we are a parent or not, it is good for the body of Christ to know what the Bible teaches about the relationships, what it should look like between parents and between children, how they are to relate to one another. So let me invite you to open up your Bible. And we will find ourselves now in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. As we look at our passage for today, there are two parts that I'd like to bring out. The first part is this, the duty of children. And we will spend some time on this, but we will spend more time on actually the duty of parents. And so if we go on to our next point, we'll once again look at verses 1 to 3, which tell us the duty of children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, the promise. And this is the promise, it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So children have this command. Children have this duty to obey their parents, which means then that parents have the responsibility to teach their children to do that. Right? If you have children, you will quickly recognize this truth. They do not need to be taught to disobey. That comes naturally. In fact, it comes naturally to all of us because we are born sinners. Even that beautiful day-old child, born into it, inherited into it, they will naturally do it. So they need to be taught to obey. They need to be taught this path, my son. This path, my daughter, not this path. This is the path that you need to go down. And what I want to point out, first of all, is the first line which says, Paul says, in the Lord. Already there is a motivating reason. And if we remember last week, it is the same motivating reason as to why wives should submit to their husbands as to the Lord, out of reverence for Christ, out of your obedience to Christ. And again, he is appealing to children in the same way. Children, part of your relationship with Jesus, out of your Christian obedience, means you have been placed in a position with parental authority over you. You are to obey them. And when children choose to do that, they honor their parents. Clearly, when a child refuses to sit up at the table, to eat their food, to do their homework, get in the car, all of the myriad of things, if they choose to obey, then they are choosing also to honor. But if they choose to disobey, they're also choosing to be disrespectful. Now, let me point out again this promise that Paul points out. This link between obeying and honoring your father and mother. It comes with this promise. It may go well with you. And actually, outside of us maybe thinking, well, I've really obeyed my parents, I've really honored them, now where's my reward? I think we could just think practically. From a very practical point of view, it makes perfect common sense that if we grow up with a pattern of disobedience and rebellion against our earthly parental authority, it doesn't go well for you in life. It won't go well for you. And so imagine, if you will, that a child grows up in a household where this child is almost never disciplined or very randomly disciplined. And so the parents are stressed out. The parents just want a little bit of quiet. So now and again, it gets too much and they decide to discipline and consequences for the child. But most of the time, they try to just do the best they can. And that child will grow up naturally disobeying, naturally doing what they want to do. Now, when that child becomes an adult, what is it going to look like for that child? It will not look good. It will not go well for the child because they will have other earthly authorities in their life. They will find out what it's like to work for a boss where you don't like the work to do. And even take it a step further, how will they react when a police officer says, follow me, when they're driving their car? If the child has not learned a pattern of obedience in their life, they are very unlikely to learn it later in life, and it will not go well for them. And so obedience and honoring go together. And Paul frames it in this promise, but in another passage in the Bible, actually, he says what it looks like when children disobey their parents. And so in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 2, there is a mark of what happens when children disobey their parents. Paul writes, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy. So just as it is a mark, if you honor your parents, it goes well with you. A mark of disobedience is a decadent, immoral society and is a sign of the end times. Now, when a child reaches adulthood, he can say he is no longer bound by this command to obey his parents. Yet, This may vary by culture. We are a diverse church, 70 different nations, and so this may look different in your culture. At what point is a child now becoming an adult no longer bound to obey their parents? It may differ by culture to culture, but what we can say is that in almost every culture, at some point, a measure of independence is given, and that adult son, that adult daughter, is no longer so bound to obey their elderly father or mother. But the command to honor them still remains. That command still remains. Now, it is the fifth commandment. The fifth of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and your mother. Now, usually, when Christians look at these Ten Commandments, very often what we tend to do is to split them into two parts. You may or may not know this. The first four commandments are towards honoring God, loving God, having no other idol before Him. And the second six, so we have the fifth one, honor your father and mother. The sixth one, don't murder. And then the other ones are about loving people. Don't steal from somebody. Don't lie to someone. Don't covet to somebody. But here's an interesting fact. The Jews actually saw this fifth commandment as part of their duty towards honoring God. That's how highly they saw it. Honor your father and mother is part of your relationship with the Lord. Now, we must and should honor our parents. At whatever age, we should do that. And we might do that, practically speaking, we may do that by ensuring that we regularly keep them up to date with what is going on. It is very easy as we get older. Life gets a hold of us. We get really into all of our to-do lists. It is easy to overlook and neglect and ignore our parents, especially if they are alone at this time. And so we may honor them by just taking the time to call them, taking the time to visit them, taking the time to show appreciation to them, taking the time to speak respectfully about them in public. That is how we may honor our parents. Yet, sometimes a sincere and legitimate question will come up from this commandment, which is, how may I honor my parents if they treated me dishonorably, if they mistreated me, if they even abused us? What would it look like to obey this command in that situation? Well, in this situation, and this may apply to you, because the probability is that there are people here today, some of you, my brothers and sisters, understand what it means to be mistreated, to be dishonorably used by your parent. Honoring your mother and father in that situation looks different, and it begins with working towards forgiving them. Working towards a process of forgiving them, because I am telling you, if you keep that unforgiveness close to your chest, it seeps out into how you parent your own child. We cannot allow it to embitter, frustrate, and poison us. You must work towards letting it go and forgiving them. But that does not mean necessarily you start letting them into your life and visiting them. It may not mean that, because if you have children of your own, you will need to protect them from any cycle of abuse. And so honoring them in that situation may look like not repeating the cycle of abuse. Not repeating it. It may look like deliberately deciding, I'm not going to speak disrespectfully of my parent in public. And it may look like simply working towards praying for them. Start at that point. So that is some of the duty that we have as children. Let's look at our second part, the duty of parents. So one verse, but one very powerful verse, and we need to pay attention to it, as Paul also says almost the same thing in Colossians 3. So let me read out for us our verse again. The NIV translation says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I want to pay attention to the ESV, which says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We'll take a closer look at this word. And then Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not embitter. Do not make them bitter, or they will become discouraged. So Paul is addressing fathers. But notice, actually, that often Paul will say, in different letters, he will say brothers as well. So it is legitimate. And some translations will have it as parents. And I think that is a legitimate translation, that this applies to fathers and mothers. Right? Mothers are very often much more involved in the child rearing. Yet I'd like us to notice and accept this part of a father, that a father's words, a father's presence and action carries special weight in a child's life. And that is part of the responsibility that men, we carry. We cannot afford to shirk it off. We looked last week at the temptation that men have to be passive, to not take on the responsibility to lead. Guys, we cannot put aside the responsibility of raising and rearing our children. Because taken to the extreme, it does not look good. I can guarantee you this one truth. That if you and I were to go into the prison in Hamburg, or actually any prison in the world, and we were to go to those criminals, and we were to say to them, how is your relationship with your dad? Universal negative response. Totally. But probably the relationship with the mum is pretty good. Mum still writes, mum still visits, but dad was never there. Dad was never in the home, or he was home, but he wasn't home. He was emotionally absent. He never had a good word to say to me. Or he always threatened me, or he was violent even. He was domineering. A father's presence, a father's words have great weight in a child's life, and it can affect many things. It has the potential to affect many things in a child's life. It can affect the career path. Fathers, it can affect the career path your child takes. It can affect the character of your child. It can affect the sexual orientation of your child. It can affect the sense of inner worth, the sense of inner ease and well-being. Just a father's presence, just a father's words. Now, looking at our text then, what Paul introduces into our text may not seem so groundbreaking to us with our modern day ears, but this was revolutionary in Paul's time. This was groundbreaking stuff in Paul's time. The pastor, the author, John Stott, he says that in Paul's time, the Roman father had absolute authority over their child. A child was seen almost as property to the Roman father. So the Roman father had the right to sell the child as a slave if he wished, to punish the child however he wished. But Christian fathers are actually to be self-controlled, to be gentle and patient, and actually consider the feelings of their children. This was unheard of in Paul's time. So let's get into our text. Paul says then, fathers, parents, fathers and mothers, do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke them to anger. How might parents do that? How might a parent exasperate their child? Well, let's begin by some wise words from the Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says something which is spot on. He says, when you are disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? That's true. That are true words. Listen, if you're a parent, you have unresolved pain, you have unresolved forgiveness in your life, it will come out. And I'm telling you, children have an amazing ability to actually bring it out of you. So parents, you need to deal with this stuff. I need to deal with this stuff. We need to deal with it. And I'm preaching to myself. We're all a work in progress in this. But the one thing that we cannot do when you go into any kind of heated parenting situation, which is quite regular, right? The one thing you cannot do is start adding to the problem. Start becoming a part of the problem yourself. Because you have unresolved stuff. You have your shadow. You have that stuff on your shoulder and it's not going away. So you're coming in with all of this stuff. Let me give you an example. It's a hypothetical example, but let me give an example that might clarify what I mean. If you grew up in a household, in a situation where it had to be quiet, so any kind of screaming, any kind of shouting from the child, and believe it or not, they shout, they scream, sometimes for good reason, they're in pain. Any kind of screaming or shouting in that household was, boom, silenced. That was not allowed. You grew up like that, and you have not dealt with it. You will take it into your own parenting situation. So you hear two siblings battling it out, screaming it out. You will come into that situation with your one agenda point, silence. Screaming must be silenced. The kids get frustrated at you. They get legitimately frustrated at you. So the first point, parent, deal with our own things. Deal with our own stuff. There's a wise parent who knows his child or her child, who knows the personality of his child or her child, who has learned that with different children, sometimes a different technique is needed. It is easy for parents just to have a very robotic approach to parenting and not understand the temperament and personality of the child. So a child may be easily exasperated and provoked to anger by an unnecessary harsh punishment because you or I, the parent, cannot be bothered to truly engage with the situation and just say, boom, you're grounded for a week. Go to your room and don't come out until dinner time. Children know if they're being fairly or unfairly treated. They are not robots. You may wish now and again they are robots, but they are not. Now, as well as not provoking our children to anger, our text says that we are to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And the ESV says the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is a key word for us. The Greek word of this is paideia. It means, in different contexts, it can mean training, it can mean education, but it also has the idea of discipline. So it is like corrective discipline. And this is the role of a parent. This is the path for you, child. Reminding, exhorting, encouraging, rebuking. This is the path, not this path. Let me point out two proverbs for parents which are key. And this is key for all of us. And we can learn a great insight until God, our Heavenly Father, comes to discipline us, His child. So two Proverbs which give us further insight are these. Proverbs 3 verses 11 to 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke. Why? Because the Lord disciplines those He loves. As a father, the son He delights in. Proverbs 22 verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. He will remember it. It will go well for him. It is very easy for parents to come at any of this parenting stuff with no training in mind. With no idea, with no mindset of training. But God our Father is not like that with us. If you or I disobey our Heavenly Father, He does not robotically, oh, I can't be bothered, deal with it. He loves you and I so much that when we sin, when we disobey one of His commandments, He gently restores us. That is the goal of discipline. The relationship has been broken. It cannot be allowed to carry on out of his great love for you. It cannot be allowed to carry on like this. So he will correct and discipline you or I, because the relationship must be restored. It must be restored. He cannot be allowed to carry on like this. Parent, if you parent your child, do you have that goal in mind? I cannot allow my 4-year-old to be like this because I have a vision of what my 20-year-old is going to be like. So I am disciplining him or her with this in mind, this training mindset in mind. So the duty of parents is to do a corrective discipline and instruction. So this word instruction is also a key word. It means primarily verbal education. So you could also say exhortation. You are calling someone up to something. The words, it's about the words that we speak into our child's life. Now I want to talk a little bit about that. But let me say one thing about this whole training and about this whole instruction. Parents, to be parents, future parents, we cannot surrender the responsibility we have to our children to raise them to someone else. It is fine, it is good to sometimes delegate the responsibility to the children's ministry, to the Christian youth group, but you must guard the responsibility as well as delegating it. Because I'm going to stand before the Lord and I'm going to be responsible for how I have raised my child. That kids ministry volunteer will not be. I will be. You will be. So guard the responsibility. Now, this whole training and instruction that we are to do to our children is to be, again, of the Lord. Of the Lord, which means teaching your child what it means to follow Jesus. Now, let me address the fathers. Because fathers, we have a responsibility as the spiritual head of the family, and it starts with initiating family devotionals. A time where you may be able to do this instruction of the Lord. Now, you may be saying to yourself, or you may say to yourself in the future, I don't have a clue how to do that. Join the club. Nobody has a clue. Nobody was given a parenting manual. We're trying to figure this stuff out. All of us are trying to figure this stuff out, but we cannot shirk the responsibility because you're unsure of what to do. Initiate family devotionals. Now, I would say, and these are a few practical suggestions, I would say a good time to do that is when you are gathered around the table, around Abendbrot, around dinner time. You're having some food together. The kids are trapped. They want some food. You give them spiritual food. First of all, right? You give them some real instruction. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Here is the time where they can't go anywhere. Okay, let's read a Bible verse together. Let's take the time to go through a family devotional. Let's go through it together. Now, in our family, what I did, I decided, because I love formality and structure, I catechized, that's a weird version of catechized the kids. What is that word? Catechisms are short sentences about the core beliefs of the Christian faith, okay? And there could be many of them. There could be like 50, 52 of these catechisms. And so what it looks like is this. There is a question. So it could be a question like, what is idolatry? What is sin? What is the church? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? And then there is an answer. So what is idolatry? Worshipping a created being rather than a creator. Yet I also benefited because I remember it. So what I did, every Monday, I would go through the first one. Okay, kids, number one, what is our only hope in life and death? Answer, that we are not our own, but belong to God. Tuesday, what is our only hope in life and death? Oh, I don't know. That we're not our own, but Wednesday. What? And Friday, I am telling you, Friday evening, What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God. That answer comes back strong. And they remember this stuff. Years later, they remember this stuff. Kids like to memorize it. Because as a parent, you are to live it out. You are to live out your faith, but you're also to teach them what it means to be a Christian. It is no good to say, well, we're Christians. Yeah, great. What does that mean then? What did Jesus do then? What did he do on the cross? What is the Holy Spirit, Dad? Ah, we're going to go through it and we're going to find out. And maybe we're going to find out together. Maybe you're going to find out together. But we are not to shirk it. I want us to think practically, because we need to think practically about this. Instructing means speaking words into your child's life. What are the words that your child or your future child or our children most need to hear? What are the words that our children need to hear? Well, in Scripture, we have recorded for us two moments when God the Father spoke into God the Son's life. Two moments on Jesus' baptism and Jesus' transfiguration, when God the Father blessed his Son. And these are those two points. Let me read out for us these verses. Matthew 3, verses 16 to 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And notice this. Notice how similar it is. Months later, at Jesus' transfiguration, Matthew 17, verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." There is a pastor, an author called Robert Lewis, and he takes this blessing from God and he says, these are the words that our children need to hear. And I think it's wonderful. I'd really recommend this. He says three things that our children need to hear. They need to hear, "I love you." They need to hear, "I'm proud of you." And they need to hear, "You're good at." Now, if you grew up in a household where these words were not spoken, you never heard it, you may be shy about that. You may be a foreign language for you. This whole intimacy may be very foreign. And so you may be tempted as a parent to kind of half do that stuff. Like your child is going off to school and you shout out, "Love you." No, "I love you." Just "love you" as they're going off. But God the Father boldly spoke those words. People heard these words. There were no murmured words. They were not mumbled words. Parent, speak these words boldly into your parent, in your child's life. Eyeball to eyeball, hand on shoulder, "I love you. I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. And I am proud of you because of this and of this." That speaks into the heart. They don't forget it. They are grounded in these words. Parents, these are the words that we should be regularly speaking into our children's lives. When we look at God's Son Jesus, we remember that he was a son. He was a son to earthly parents. And it's not always easy to be obedient to earthly parents. But in the one detail that we have about his life, in Luke 2, we find out he was continually submissive and he was continually obedient to his parents. And we know this truth, that he only ever did what he saw his father doing. He completely submitted to his father's authority. He was, for us, the obedient son. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we have a wonderful word of prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, which says to us that our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, is also our Father, our everlasting Father. Now, you may be scratching your heads and thinking, how is Jesus also our Father? But consider the treatment of his disciples. Consider the gentleness, the patience, the self-control, the firmness, the loving treatment that Jesus had to his disciples. He is the obedient Son. He is the everlasting Father. So much so, Christian, that he laid down his life for you, so that he would be eternally embracing you in his arms for his eternity. What a son. What a father to us. Let me pray for us now as we consider these things. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have not left us alone trying to figure this stuff out, trying to do it however we can do it. You've given us instructions. You've shown us the way to go. I want to speak directly to everybody here who is a parent, and to everybody who you know will be a parent. We so need your help. We so need the filling of the Holy Spirit, and to know your grace and you know your forgiveness, because we mess up. And we're human, and we keep on trying the best sometimes, but we need your help. Lord, I just pray, would we know your mercy? Would we know your forgiveness? Would we do the hard work of looking at that stuff, at that shadow that we don't want to look at, and allow your healing to come in and be a part of us, so that we can really parent our children the best we can. Thank you so much for our children. Thank you for the gift of children. They are wonderful gifts. I pray, Father, these words that we've heard today would nestle down deep into every one of my brothers and sisters' hearts. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.